Good morning. It is Sunday, January 14th, 2017, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow again before you this morning. We come with hearts filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. Amazed at your amazing grace. Overwhelmed with the love of Christ. And filled with awe and appreciation for all that you have done for us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather here this morning in his name, first to worship and praise you for the riches of your grace, and then to be taught by your Spirit through the Word what you would have us know this day. And so we look to you in faith, Heavenly Father, to do what you've promised us in your Word, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this privilege to know you and to have the full assurance of our salvation through the cross work of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask whatever time we have left, that we would be faithful stewards of the mystery, faithful servants of Christ. And we ask that your Spirit would fill us with devotion and love and praise for all that you've given us in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Previously, we've talked about, in verse 1, Timothy was instructed to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I think it's important that we keep in mind that this letter is what they call a pastoral letter or epistle, and it's written specifically to Timothy. And so some of the things that are directed to Timothy may not be directly applicable to us, but much of it can be applied to every believer in Christ. And so I believe we too can take that command that Paul gives Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and we can make that application for ourselves also, that we too are commanded to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy has been perceived by many to be somewhat timid or reticent. I can't think of the word now, but anyway, a little bit bashful, maybe reticent to speak boldly, to proclaim this gospel boldly, as Paul prayed that he would do as he ought. And so how much of that is justified, I'm not sure. But anyway, we can still take these verses and have the Spirit of God use them in our lives also. And so now in verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And so, what had Timothy heard Paul say? Well, we now, through his letters, can assume that Timothy heard about the mystery. Paul uses that phrase a lot. It's a core message of what was revealed to him by the ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God, the body of Christ, His body, which is the church, that there is one baptism, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Timothy had heard the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He had heard about the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul proclaimed these things consistently in all the churches. Let's look at Acts 26:26. Paul is having a hearing, and now he's speaking to the King of Israel. And he says in Acts 26:26, "The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner." And so Paul's heart's desire was that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And he proclaimed that body of truth wherever he went. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 17, the apostle says, "For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." And so Paul was consistently declaring this revelation that he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of his letters, we find minimal references to the earthly life of Christ. That was not Paul's message. His message he received from the resurrected, ascended, exalted, glorified Lord. And it was a distinct message for the church, the body of Christ. It was a distinct new revelation that had never been known before, apart from the Godhead, about a plan to redeem the world through the cross work of Christ, apart from Israel. All of the previous teaching in the scriptures prior to Paul was dealing with Israel's hope, Israel's redemption, Israel's earthly kingdom. And when Christ came to this earth, he came as the King of Israel. He came as the Messiah, as the one who would restore Israel to the preeminent position of all nations here on earth. And it would be through the ministry of redeemed Israel that the Gentile nations would have opportunity to come to Israel and their God and to live on an earth in peace and serenity forever. This message is not that message. This message is simply now that anybody, Jew or Gentile alike, must come to saving faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And that is the summation of the gospel. For all who believe, God gives the gift of eternal life. And so that is the body of truth that Timothy had heard Paul say to many different gatherings. And so these are the elements that the God of the gospel that was committed to Paul's trust, and he openly and boldly, regardless as to the circumstances, proclaimed Jesus Christ as head of the church, the body of Christ. And it was not just for an initiated few or some elite group. It was for the entire world. Timothy now, from the appearance of history and the scriptures, was being charged to pass these things on to reliable, faithful men who will be able to teach others. And the sad truth of the matter is that this glorious gospel for hundreds of years almost disappeared. Early on, you'll find very minimal references to Paul in the early church fathers' writings other than his apostleship. But the doctrine or the content of his teaching was almost ignored. But thanks be to God, it has been restored again, and we're living in a glorious time where you can hear this glorious gospel of the grace of God proclaimed in various churches. But even yet today, the vast majority of churches are still preaching a kingdom-blended gospel with Paul's message rather than the unadulterated words that Paul taught without any other condiments or anything else added to them. And so Timothy was to be strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus. And secondly, he was to entrust what he had heard Paul declare to faithful men. And now here we come to verse 3. And now he's instructed or commanded to endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul tells Timothy, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." For those that live righteously in Christ Jesus today, they shall suffer persecution. It comes with the territory. This is Satan's world. This is Satan's scheme. And it's filled with diversion and deception and all kinds of activities to divert our attention from the gospel of the grace of God. And I must say, he's being very successful in his effort. He's not thwarting God's purpose in any way. But today, if you look around, I say this so often when we have these kind of messages, I am astounded by the people that profess to be Christian, that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, and their knowledge of the scriptures, their knowledge of the message that Paul preached, wouldn't pass a kindergarten test. And that's just the sad truth. I can guarantee you, if you'll ever do it, if you meet somebody and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and you ask them something like, "Well, have you heard of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery?" And they will take a step back and say, I've never heard anything like that before. What are you talking about? And you can take them and show them in the scriptures. It's recorded that way. That's how a believer is to be established today. And yet, they don't understand it. They're not interested in it. And so that raises a great concern with me, how deceived so many people are in their lives. But anyway, Paul's telling Timothy to endure this hardship, to be prepared for the struggles. Remember when Paul was converted and Christ said, he's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the children of Israel. And then he adds this, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was not ordained to have a cush life. He was going to suffer immensely to preach the truth, to preach the pure gospel of the grace of God. And he did suffer. And he's preparing Timothy to join in that suffering. And I encourage you and pray for me that I will be bold in proclaiming the gospel as I ought. And I can guarantee you that will bring criticism, persecution, ridicule. It will cause people to reject you. It'll cause people to be suspicious of your doctrine, all those things. It's just astounding. But it's worth it in the end. And then Paul goes on to Timothy in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, I don't think Paul's talking about himself as the commanding officer in this case. I think he's talking about God. But anyway, Paul probably has a Roman soldier in mind. A Roman soldier was disciplined, hardened, and well-trained. He was a fighting machine. His whole focus was on being the most effective warrior that he could be. And since Roman soldiers weren't always at war, they spent most of their time training for battle. They practiced fighting in formation and man-to-man. They were fighting men, first and foremost. Roman soldiers practiced hand-to-hand combat with wooden swords. Spears and shields were deliberately much heavier than the ones they used in battle to strengthen them. And so Paul is, I think, using this analogy for Timothy to prepare him for battle. And then fourth, Timothy and these faithful men need to follow the rules. It's interesting, as having been a high school coach and having been an athlete, in the sports that I played in, I studied the rules. And it wasn't just to know the rules, but it was to use the rules to my advantage. It was to know every rule there was. And I could, at that time, sports was my God, and I could almost give you verse and reference for every rule in baseball, or had a good idea of where it was and could find it readily. And Paul and these faithful men had to compete according to the rules. Now, it's interesting today with professional sports being so widespread that all the fans watch it and they're taught the rules of professional football, we'll say. Well, the rules of professional football are not the same as the rules of college football. And the rules of college football are not the same as the rules of high school football. And the rules of high school football aren't the same as the rules of middle school football. They all have their own specifics. And yet we hear so often people say something like, well, the Bible is God's rule book for life. And that may be true, but you have to make sure you're reading the right rule book within that big rule book. Because there are two primary, and I don't say this facetiously, but there are two primary sports or games going on. God's dealings with Israel, His chosen people, and the rules that they had. And then there are also the church, the body of Christ, and the rules that God laid down for that group. And we don't call them, the Bible doesn't call them rules. They call them doctrine or kerygma. We could throw out many different words about that. But if you want to compete, Paul says, you need to follow the rules if you want to be victorious. And it's really simple. That's the way it was. And so I believe this is a reference, even though it doesn't directly say it, this is a reference to rightly dividing the word of truth. It's critical. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And that, I think, softens what's actually said in the King James Version. It says, who rightly divides the word of truth. And the Greek word is a compound word, which means to cut straight the word of God. And when you do that, when you share that with other people about, well, here's what the word says, and we point out the differences between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, and we point out things that Christ said in the Gospels with things that Christ gave Paul to teach us. And when you show those differences, people saying, you're being too picky, or you're cutting up the word. Well, that's what we are to do. We are to rightly divide the word, and that word that says that means to cut straight. And so it's important that we do that. Otherwise, we'll have a confusion in our doctrine. We'll have a fog in it. And I can tell you from people that have come from this background of blending kingdom truth with body of Christ truth, there are many verses that they just have to sort of say, well, I don't understand how this can be true and this can be true. But it's the Word of God, so they both must be true. And they just are confused about it. And they're not readily open to admit that. And they're not ready to accept rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so they continue to be in this sort of ground where, well, I don't understand it, but it's in the Bible, so it must be okay or something like that. One of my good brothers in Christ was a serious Bible student, and when I started to share with him some of these distinctive truths of Paul's message, he was very skeptical. He didn't put up his hands and say, I don't want to hear any of this, but he was very skeptical about it because I've never heard any of this stuff before. And so I showed him scripture after scripture. And in time, he came to a place where he started to see the distinctiveness of Paul's message. And he said, I could go through the book of Acts and start to cross off many of the checks I had marked down where I couldn't reconcile what was going on there. But now seeing that this was dealing with Israel and this is dealing with the church, the body of Christ, I can cross those checks off in my Bible. And so Timothy, the ones that he was going to entrust this word to, and now it's come all the way down to us today. With all the struggles that Paul had endured and with the deception of the evil one, it was imperative that Timothy understood and that we believers today understand the rules of engagement for today. And they're found in the gospel of the grace of God, which is only found in the writings of Paul. Now, for so many people that hear this that are not informed or aware of these distinctions, they immediately are cautious, if not totally rejecting it. But I've yet to find somebody confront these teachings with Scripture that would prevail over what I'm teaching. It's just amazing. And yet I've heard so many people say things like, I've been reading the Bible for 40 years and I've never heard any of this. Why haven't I heard it? One man said, the things you're telling me should, he said, these grace churches just have small numbers of people, and the things you're telling me should be taught in the Colosseums in our country. The big churches today, the ones that are flourishing, you won't hear minimal of the things that we talk about in our fellowship. It's just not done that way. And so Paul was passing to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and now it's come clear down almost 2,000 years later, and that's still our responsibility, to proclaim the Word of God according to the revelation of the mystery. And so, with God as our commanding officer, we need to know the appropriate and correct word of truth for today. We need to align our teaching to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God and be building on the foundation that Paul laid. If it does not align with the pure gospel of the grace of God, then we are preaching and teaching in vain. We know that all Scripture is inspired of God. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it is eternal. But it is not all written directly to us. And so we need to be preaching and teaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if we are not, we will be disobeying our commanding officer. We will not be following his rules for today. And now Paul goes on in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now most commentators relate this verse to the compensation of those who are separated to ministry. That pastors should be paid for by the people that they minister to, and that missionaries should be paid for, supported that way. And I believe that is correct to some extent. I believe we need to support those who cannot support themselves in the ministry. But I believe there's a deeper spiritual application for this verse. Because in verse 7, Paul says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Paul commands Timothy to think, ponder, perceive what he is telling him. The soldier of Christ, the hardworking minister of the Word of God, or the faithful servant to the body of Christ who is following the rules, who is planting and watering the fruit of the ministry to which he has been called, I believe will be spiritually blessed, not by his works, but by God's purpose and grace. The Lord will give you insight in all of this, he says to Timothy. The Lord is the one that opens the eyes of the believer to the truth. The Lord is the one who has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he is going to build his body until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so the Lord will give you knowledge and understanding. He will put it all together for you. And it has been my experience as I study, as I prepare messages, and as I share the gospel of the grace of God, that I have been graciously blessed with deeper insight into spiritual truth. And I've heard this from untold teachers of the gospel, the grace of God, people that lead Bible studies, ministers and everything. As they prepare their lessons, they are oftentimes greatly blessed with insights that they didn't have before. And so I think that that's what it means to be the first one to receive a share of the crops. Is that they are going to be benefited through this work. And so I am so thankful for the insights which has built my faith, and I give all the praise and the thanks and the glory to God. It's not because I studied harder than anybody else. It's not because I'm more intelligent than anybody else. But it simply has to do with our willingness to interact with the Word of God in study. As a hard-working farmer, as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Spirit of God rewards us with insights into the Word. And so I thank God for His faithfulness. Let's just look at a few more verses. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, he's not talking about physical training. He's talking about studying to show yourself approved unto God. And that word study doesn't mean just read books. It means to make every effort that you can use every possible facility that will help you grow in the truth and knowledge of Christ. And so he says, train yourself to be godly. And then in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, for physical training is of some value. You know, we all want to be in good shape, and it has value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so godliness is not necessarily talking about living godly lives, but it is the whole gamut of spiritual growth. It's the whole idea of a heart's desire to be a faithful steward, to be a soldier who wants to please his commanding officer. And so it'll have promise, it will have outcomes both in this life and in the life to come. And then let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's one of Paul's prayers. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. He's talking about right now in your life. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Do you believe that is the issue? And then 2 Corinthians 9, 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God has provided all of the necessary and essential elements in your spiritual walk for you to walk above the cares of this world, to walk above what appears to be the demands of this world. You do not have to sacrifice your knowledge of truth and its implications and applications in your life to live in this world. And yet, that's often done. What a blessed privilege it is in this present messed up world to have a hope that transcends this earthly life. A hope that transcends this present evil age. A hope that transcends all the struggles that comes in this world. Just yesterday, I don't know how many of you saw the news, but we got a call from our son that they've just been warned that there are incoming missiles. Because our son lives in Kauai, which is an island in Hawaii. And that he said, this may be the last time I get to talk to you. I may not have phone contact for a while, because it said incoming ballistic missiles. And he said, but I love you. And how wonderful it was not to have to be wrought with fear. I didn't know what would happen or anything else, but I know God's faithful. I know nothing could ever happen that would destroy my eternity with my son. And that's more important than living another minute on this earth. And so how thankful we should be for the faith that we have from the truth of the Word of God. And so, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your life and all that it is, your mind, your emotions, your desires, all of these things, set them on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That is one of the greatest instructions in all of Scripture. To really believe that, to grow in your knowledge of this marvelous gospel of the grace of God, knowing that nothing, neither life nor death, nor things to come, nor things past or present, or there's nothing in any place that can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if you really believe that, I can honestly tell you, I am interested in the world affairs. I am interested in our nation and its politics and its economics and all of that. But as far as being concerned about it, and how will I ever live if this happens or anything else, I don't care. I know God's faithful. I know that no matter what I have to suffer, it's irrelevant. The important thing is, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that His death was provided for my sin, and I trust in Him and Him alone, and all the rest of it that is piled up on top of us day after day, the garbage of this system here on earth is irrelevant in the big picture. And so it goes on to say in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3, for you died. Now we need to believe that. We have died to the things of this world. As far as God is concerned, we're done with this world and all of its hooks that hang on to us. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's no nuclear bomb. There's no stock market collapse, there's no economics collapse that can ever impact that. And if you are in that position where your life is hidden with Christ in God, you are guaranteed a future and an inheritance from God in Jesus Christ that is more than you can ever ask or imagine. And if you really believe that, then don't mourn me when I'm not here anymore. Don't mourn like those that have no hope. Because I can tell you from the truth of the Word of God that they are in a far better place. Now, I'm not saying that like everybody says so often. It doesn't make much difference who dies. Most people say, well, his suffering's over and he's in a better place. That is just not true unless they have trusted Christ and Him alone as their Savior. Otherwise, their suffering is not over. It has just begun. And they are not in a far better place. They're in a place of utter darkness. And they will live that way for eternity. And so, that's not our hope. That's not what we're looking for. And that's why we can rejoice. We don't have to be threatened by those things. And then he goes on to say, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life. Do you believe that right now? That your life today is Christ living in you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And you will appear with Him as a victor, as an overcomer. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the amazing grace of God and His choice of you to be with Him forever. And so, when Christ as your life appears, you'll appear with Him. And you'll be with Him forever. Let's look at Philippians 4:4-7. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4-7. And by the way, if you struggle with a lack of faith about life and your circumstances and the threat of health issues or anything else, I encourage you to read Philippians chapter 4. But particularly this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Have you, a lot of times they tell people, well, don't tell them everything will be all right. Don't give them false hope or anything. Well, this isn't false hope. We can rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety is the opposite of peace. When you are anxious, when you are worried, when you are doubtful. Now, we can have those things about situations in life. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what the next 2 minutes are going to bring. So we can have a concern about, well, I just don't know how this is going to turn out. But it doesn't make any difference. Because I know how it's going to turn out in the end. And that's where my focus is. On the things above, not on the things in this earth. Will my son have survived if that would have been a ballistic attack? I would love to see him live, but he'd be better off if he didn't. Now, we don't want to say that. People go, oh my goodness. But he will be better off. I believe he's trusted Christ as his Savior, and I believe the instant, if he was, what do they call it, disappear? Whatever it is, when a bomb blasts and everything just disappears like, what is it? Vaporized. Thanks, John. If he were vaporized, he wasn't vaporized in the Lord's sight. He went immediately to be with the Lord. And he's far better off than any of us. As long as we think this life is it, as long as we buy into Satan's lies about when you win the Super Bowl, life doesn't get any better than this. When you think that having this or having that, it can't get any better. You are being deceived because you don't believe the truth. For any believer who dies, he's far better off. And we should rejoice, even though we're going to miss that person, even though a big part of us is going to mourn for a long time because of our loneliness, because of our emptiness. We can be filled with thanksgiving that they've been delivered from all of this junk. And we're still left here. If you got something to be angry about the fact that you're still here. But you can also rejoice in that because you're still here because God has a purpose for you. And when your purpose is done, it's time to go. And we should have our bags packed already, hoping that our time to go is next. Paul said he desired to depart and to be with the Lord. We can't, if you don't have that kind of faith, you don't believe that. Now, that doesn't mean that we're still not human and that we're still not saddled with a fallen nature, an old nature that is contrary to the Spirit, that wars against the Spirit, that wars against these things. And oftentimes I've seen it in faithful believers. And it's nothing against them, it's just their nature apart from Christ is fearful. And so there's nothing bad about that because it doesn't change anything. But we have an earthly nature that thrives and desires to remain here, to live in the flesh, to live in sin, to live in this present evil world. There's a part of us that desires that. And it's not going to give up until we die. But death is the deliverance from all of that into a glorious eternal existence with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's look at another one. Romans 8, 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings, and again, this is Paul talking about his sufferings along with all the believers at that time who were also suffering because of their faith, but we too can identify with this verse that whatever sufferings we have, they're not worthy. They're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's our future. A glorious future in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all, you know, we are so earthly bound, we're so earthly attached, that it's only by the grace of God that He has illumined our hearts to some of these truths so that we can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That we don't have to be tossed to and fro, not only by every wind of doctrine, but by every fear or every prediction of what's going to happen. The stock market's going to crash. People jump out of windows. People commit suicide. That was even the fear with this ballistic missile attack, that people are going to panic and do all kinds of terrible things. I won't even go where they said some things might happen. But they'll start looting and doing everything else even before it happens. We don't have to be a bit like that because we have a hope in Christ that will endure time, trouble, and tribulation. And that's what we need to set our affections on. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to believe in Christ. How blessed we are that Your Spirit has illumined our hearts to the truth of the gospel, has indwelt us, and is now working in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Is working in us, teaching us, convincing us of the truth of Your Word, so that our faith is strengthened and our faith is growing so that we can have these confidences in this present evil world. And we give You all the praise and all the thanks. And we simply ask, Lord, anyway I ask, that I would be submitted to You, Your will, and Your purpose, knowing that You are faithful and You will do it. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.